How's it going, church? Doing good? Awesome. Hey, so this one time, I was in absolute panic. Now, up until this point, I was having a really good night. One of those really memorable nights. I was with my buddies, and we were driving from house to house, from party to party. But then I got a call. And when I pulled my phone out of my pocket, my nice flip phone, and looked at my contact list of who was calling, I could see who it was. You see, my body tensed up when I got this call because I didn't know what it was about, but it was my stepdad on the other line. And he said, "Hey, Brandon, how's it going? Where are you?" See, rewind. I told them that I was going to be with my friends at the outdoor mall in Fort Wayne, and then we were going to be going back to my friend's house. Okay? So I had this planned out. That's not where I was. You see, so I started thinking, maybe he's where I'm supposed to be. So I started thinking, what am I going to do now? And he asked me, where am I? Because he said he was at Jefferson Point, the mall I was supposed to be at, and he didn't see me. And it was for good reason, because I wasn't there. And I said, I had a moment, right? I had a moment of decision to decide if I was going to come clean with where I really was, or if I was going to dig a little deeper. Guess what I chose to do? I dug. So I said, oh, yeah, well, we just left there. And we're on our way back to Wayndale, the neighborhood I grew up in and my buddies grew up in. It's on the south side of town. And so he said, okay, well, I'm heading there now. I'll see you soon. Here's the problem. I was on the other side of town, okay? He was on the west side coming to kind of the south side. And I was kind of on the southeast side, but here's the problem. I told him I was where he was, so I was going to be taking the same route to get home. So I had to figure out a route to get from where I was to in front of him so that I could arrive before him and from the same direction. Okay? So I got my James Bond 007 thinking skills, and I ran out to my 1991 Chevy Lumina, and I got in. And it is not the fastest vehicle at all. And I tried to figure out, here's the thing, the technology of teleportation would have been really handy at this moment. But needless to say, I was not successful in my endeavor of continuing with this story. When I got home, it was after him, and let's just say I was in deep trouble and I got grounded. And it wasn't until I got in trouble where it was everything was laid out that I actually came clean with what I was doing, with the fact that I was lying. Now, I'm gonna go out on a limb and assume that I'm not the only one in this room who has done something like that. Is that safe? Anybody ever lied a little bit? Told a little story, fibbed a little bit? Yep, we are all guilty of that. So we're all in the same boat, kumbaya. But here's the thing. What if I told you that there is something deeper at work in us and in the situation when we lie than simply the lie itself? What if there's something deeper at work in the lies we tell? See, I was absolutely ruined, not when I got caught, but I was ruined as soon as I decided I was going to be untruthful with where I was at. And I reaped the consequences, just like I'm sure many of you have as well. So the last few weeks, we've been in a series called For Your Good. We've been looking at the Ten Commandments that God gave the Israelites. And what we've been seeing is that it's not just a list of rules, okay? It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. But it's, in fact, it's God's heart for us as his people. And if we follow them, then we walk in what God intended for us to walk in. That is his best for us. And so we're going to dive into the ninth commandment today. And just see what God has for us. So Exodus chapter 20, if you got a Bible or a smartphone, there's a Bible in front of you on the underneath the chair in front of you. It's just the second book in the Bible. It's real easy to find. So let's dive in. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 16. This is what it says. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. So let me lay out a little bit of the situation Up until this point, the Israelites, the people who are receiving this commandment from God, were a people 30 days prior to this who were still enslaved in Egypt under Pharaoh, under all the oppression that comes with being a slave. They had to be told for their whole entire lives what to do, when they could do it, and how they could do it. They didn't get to think for themselves. They were oppressed as slaves in Egypt, and God rescued them, and then he made them leave Egypt, and now they're in the wilderness, and now they're trying to discover like what it means to be a people, to be a group of people, but to also be a nation of people. Because before this, they were just slaves. They didn't have any value in society, but now they are it. And so God is showing them through the Ten Commandments that, hey, I'm for you. By the way, I've rescued you, but now here's what I want for you in your lives together as a nation, together as my people. And what he's doing is he's laying out what it looks like not to just be a people set apart, but to be a people who flourish as his people. And so we've been looking at these Ten Commandments because we believe them to be important. And notice that that he gave these commandments to the Israelites 30 days after he rescued them. Isn't God gracious? He doesn't ask us to get our lives figured out before he says, come follow me. He says, I'm gonna work on you while we go together. And maybe that's a good little nugget for some of us who maybe think that God expects us to get our act right before we come to him. You don't have to, because he's the one who gets your act right. So, but now they have had a leadership change in their midst. And now with this change in leadership, their new leader, God is laying out his expectations for them as his people, and so that they can live in such a way that they not just exist as a people, but they flourish as a people. And here's where he comes to in this moment, that God knows the danger, God knows the damaging effects of falsehoods. He knows that falsehoods, in the history of life, in the history of humanity, ignited a domino effect that is still going on to today. He knows that the foundation for evil entering into humanity was laid with a single lie. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, just real quick, and think through how things were really good. God said, very good. And then God, Adam and Eve are existing with God in the garden, and it's really great. We can't even imagine what it would have been like, but they're doing it. But then the serpent comes in. The serpent comes in and convinces Eve that what God said not to do wasn't, the repercussions for doing that wasn't as bad. I know God told you not to eat from this tree. I know he told you not to have this fruit because he said that you would die, but here's the thing, you won't die. You won't die. In fact, you'll even be better than you are now. You'll be like God. And so the foundation for evil entering into humanity was laid with a single lie that, when followed, led to thievery, which we talked about last week, and then had sin enter into humanity that is still affecting us today. That all of those effects started with a single lie. And so God knows that when that happened, we as human beings were bent toward evil. Like, anybody existed for a little bit of time and you've done some stupid stuff and you're like, why did I do that? Anybody? Cool, yeah, we're all in the same boat. But that's because we are bent toward evil, and with that bent, we fell into a pattern of evil that led Cain to murder his brother Abel, that led to the destruction of humanity with the exception of one family, to the humanity elevating themselves above God and being spread out throughout the world. It led to infidelity, and it led to sin after sin after sin, and it led to the thing that you just did and the thing that I just did. Whatever sin we just committed in the last 24 hours, that started with a lie. And so God knows that there is something far deeper at work when we lie than the lie itself. And Sheila, she knows the truth of this statement. She knows the truth that there's something deeper than the lie itself. She lives in small town USA. She lives in that place where everyone knows everyone. And she lives in that place when someone new moves in, everyone takes notice. Try and figure them out. And over the course of time, this new family moved in, and she was told some stories about this new family. And they had some juicy details of very bad behavior. And so Sheila, being the nice family member she is and the nice friend she is, she felt like she would do her friends and family a favor and let them know the truth about this new family so that they could avoid them, so that they wouldn't be caught in their midst and be affected by their bad behavior. And so some time goes on, and this family learns about what this story is that's being surfaced all around through town, because everyone's aware of it. It's a small town, it's not big. Everyone knows about it. And they find out, and they are driven to sadness and despair, because for two reasons. One, they haven't even had a chance to meet the people who think these things about them. And number two, all the things that they think about them are false. And so they're overcome with sadness, overcome with despair, because the new place they just moved into, they are already ruined before the other people. And a little bit of time goes on, and Sheila finds out that the story she was perpetuating throughout her town, all the things that she said in it, were false. And so you have to imagine, if you're Sheila, she feels pretty bad about it. And so, driven with shame and guilt, she makes an appointment with the pastor at the local church in their small town, USA. And she goes to the pastor, tells him the story, tells him what happened, and the pastor, after kind of considering what is going on, he gives her some instructions. He starts with a question: hey, do you have any feather pillows at home? And she's kind of confused, like, why would you ask me about a feather pillow? You want me to like lay on the couch and do the Freudian thing and kind of like you tell me what's wrong with me and stuff? No. Go and get a feather pillow, bring it back here. And she's like, okay, this is a weird church. And so she goes home, she gets the pillow, she brings it back, and the pastor says, all right, now what I want you to do is open up this pillow, and I want you to go to every single household of the families and the friends that you told about this family, and I want you to put a single feather on their doorstep. I don't want you to knock on the door or anything, I just want you to put the feather there. Go throughout the whole town. So she did, and she came back. And she said, all right, I did it. What next? And it was in that moment that the pastor said, okay, what I want you to do now is I want you to go throughout the town, pick up every single feather that you just placed on the doorstep of those families, and I want you to put it back in the pillow and bring it back. And this was a windy day, and plus their feathers, they go places, right? They don't just stay where they're at. And she's like, I can't do that. The feathers, as soon as I put them down, they were gone. Like, they left. I can't do that. It's impossible. And that's when the pastor said this. He said, yes, and that is what happens when you gossip or tell a story about someone else. Once you talk about someone, the words fly from one person's mouth to another, just like these feathers flew in the wind. Once you say them, you can never take them back. And so that's what happens when we fall into the temptation to lie and gossip and slander, because our Father's desire is for his people to be a family of love and not slander. God's vision for them as the Israelites was for them to be a community that held truth up and not lies. God's heart is for us to avoid the damaging effects of lies and slander and gossip that the lies have on relationships, because they affect them, communities, because they affect them. In fact, he desires this so much that he has given us a way to actually follow what he's saying. Because if you've lived any part of life, you know that it's really, really easy to fall into gossip when you're around people who are doing it. Yeah? It's really easy, right? You're just kind of going along for the ride. It's kind of fun because you're making up stories, or you're saying, hey, I know this about this person, and you kind of exaggerate, but who's going to care? It's just in good company. It's all good. It's easy for us to fall into this. And I believe that's why God has done something amazing in our lives. If we would turn to just Colossians chapter 3, the book of Colossians, I want to give you a little bit of background after I read what it says, but I just want you to take this for face value, for what it is, and then we'll kind of give you some context for it. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 9, going to 10, says this: do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Do not lie to one another. do not lie to one another. There was a, there's this church in modern day Turkey named, in a town named Colossae, okay? And it's predominantly a Gentile church, which means there's not many Jews who are there. And so they get this church started. They're learning what it means to follow Jesus. What does that look like in our lives today? And then some things start to happen. These people called the Judaizers start to come in and say, hey, and they're Jewish, and say, hey, in order to follow Jesus, you need to become Jewish. You need to follow the dietary restrictions. You need to follow the regulations. You need to observe the festivals. You need to do all these things because part of following Jesus is being Jewish. It's being circumcised. Sorry, guys, that really sucks. I know, but you need to do all these things in order to follow Jesus. And you can imagine that when people start talking about circumcision to people who haven't been circumcised, that's kind of a problem. And so word gets around to Paul that this thing is going on, and so he writes them a letter, and what he's trying to get across is the idea that to follow Jesus, you don't need to add anything to Jesus. It's all good. You can just leave Jesus as Jesus, and he is sufficient and supreme. You don't need to add circumcision to it because that's an old covenant. That's God's sign that he had a covenant with Israel, but now as Christians, his covenant with us is through the blood of Jesus. He's saying you don't need to do the dietary restriction, praise God, because I love bacon. Amen? He's saying you don't need to observe the festivals because all these things were signs of the one who has already come, Jesus. It's all been about him. And so you don't need to add anything to him. In fact, what he does in chapter 1 is the best, to me, like it's my favorite chapter in all of Scripture. He's talking about how great Jesus is, and he's talking about how he's created everything. Everything's created by him, through him, to him, and for him. It's all about him. And he's talking about how amazing he is, how he's been here from the start, been here from the beginning. He will be here till all of eternity, and he's the one that we can put our trust in. And then he says this thing that he reveals, a mystery. And to me, it's the key for us to live as Jesus followers and to actually experience transformation, not to just be saved from our sins, because that's not the end of the story. It's to be transformed into new people. He says this is a mystery that has not been revealed, but it is being revealed now to you. This amazing Jesus who is supreme, who is all powerful, all present, all amazing. He lives now in you. Right? If we understand how great and how glorious Jesus is, to hear that should make our head hurt. Because the creator of the universe has decided not to just come down and rescue us, but he has decided to come down and indwell us, to cause us to be a people who would not fall into the things that we used to fall into, but that we would be a people who now are different. So just look at what he says. What he reveals, I believe, is that there are two yous. Two yous and two me's. It's not split personality. Sometimes it may seem like that. But there are two yous and there are two me's. There's the old you. If you've been forgiven by Jesus, there's the old you, the person who you used to be, the person who would go party with his friends, lie about it to his family, and then continue the lie until he didn't have any choice but to confess. That person is old and dead and gone. He's in the grave. And the things that you used to do as the old you, those things are now put to death. So why are you lying to one another? Why are you doing falsehoods? Because you are now, your life is hidden with Christ in God, who is full of grace and truth, not falsehoods. And so there's this old you, the lying you, the person who doesn't know why they do what they do, is in bondage to them. You can't even battle it because you always fall into it. But then there's this new thing. And it's only because of what Jesus has done that what he does is he brings you back to life as completely different. And if you are a person here today and you've experienced life, you've done some things you're shameful about, you're guilty of, that you feel guilt still today, even though it was so many years ago, then you know the power of transformation in Jesus. Because what you used to be, there is hope, because you don't have to be who you are today, because Jesus can change your present and alter your future into something you never thought you could be. And that is the hope in Jesus, that he doesn't just save us, but he transforms us. He says, we don't lie to one another, because now we have been rescued, ransomed, transformed, and given some sponsored clothes that say Christ on the front and Christ on the back. We don't get to buy it because we couldn't afford it. But we now walk with new shoes, the shoes that we always wanted when we were kids that we couldn't have. We walk in shoes that are following the beat of the drum of Jesus. We have been given something completely new, but here's the thing, we get to choose if we're gonna put it on. Every single day, am I gonna be the me who is dead? Or am I gonna be the me who is alive in him? Because there's the old you and the old me. There's the dirty, grimy, stained you and the dirty, grimy, stained me. But there's also the new you and the new me who is clean, pure, fragrance is good. And in every moment of every day, we must choose which you and which me we will be. Every single day. Because discipleship, growing in Christ, if you want to grow in following Jesus, you need to know that discipleship, following Jesus, is not about speaking your mind more. It's not about going off on the cuff and making sure everyone knows your opinion about stuff. It's about taming the tongue more. It's about knowing when to speak up, because you are filled with grace and with truth. And that is hard. You see, when we are in a group of people and we are gossiping, maybe we're slandering someone, when you're wronged by someone, what do you want to do? I don't know about you, but slander sounds like a good option. I ain't gonna kill them, but I can ruin their reputation. But God is saying that he wants us to be a people who don't fall into that, because we're not that people. If you follow Jesus, you've been transformed. So stop going back to a dead carcass and doing the things that they used to do. Anybody else excited for The Walking Dead starting in the fall? See, Jesus has given us a divine reset that does away with our old selves and gives us new selves. Discipleship is about elevating truth in our lives so much that when we are around people, lying isn't even an option. See, Jesus has changed us, and we live this life empowered by the Spirit of God to remain in those new selves, loving our neighbor and walking in truth. He has done this for us because he wants what is best for us. So he had to change us. He didn't just remodel us, he blew us apart and crucified us with Jesus, and now we are built anew. Because he knew he had to do that. And he knows that lying is from the evil one and it doesn't result in anything good. Just to drive the point home, let me show you a verse in Proverbs that just goes to the heart of what God's desire is in this way. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says this, "Lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are his delight." I don't know about you, but it's good news that the lips that used to lie and slander and gossip and be full of deceit and evil can now praise the one true King and worship and praise, and it's heard, and I can use my lips to pray to God and he will hear me. That's the hope. That's the truth. That what we used to be, it's okay. God doesn't expect us to get our act together before we come to him. He's the one who does the work, and we just have to follow him. I believe this all boils down to love, because out of our love for God flows our love and our conviction to love and hold up truth to others. Because to lie to someone or to lie about someone is refusing to love them. And as Christ followers, as the church, that is what we are called to. We're called to love people. When people look at the church, they should think about one word, and that is love. And that points them to Jesus. But when we are full of bickering and deceit and gossip and slander, We're no different than the world. We are going back to dead carcasses. So instead of being people who continue the pattern of falsehoods that has been going on since the serpent lied to Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden, we must be the people Christ came to save, to be brought into God's family. Because in God's family, truth is our foundation, love is our constant, and lies are expelled. They're not an option anymore. Reality is this. Lies can damage, damn, and destroy. Sorry doesn't take away the results. If you've been lied about, if you've been gossiped about, you know that's true. And so as the church, we are called to be a community of people who always love each other through thick and thin, even when we're supposed to love our brother and sister in Jesus even when they don't love us. We're supposed to love those people in the world who may annoy you and you may not understand them. We are called to love them whether or not they love you. This is not, reciprocity is not required. We are called to do it, regardless of how they treat us. So we must realize that slander and gossip are refusals to love others and an ignorance of God's image on them. I think that's the key. If we fail to see that God's image is on them just as much as it's on us, then sure, slander, gossip, that's fine. But when we see that God's image is on them just as much as on us, that should change it, because what we realize is that when we slander them, when we gossip about them, when we lie about them, we are slandering, gossiping, and lying about God. We must realize that silence can be just as destructive when we know the truth and don't speak it. Depending on who you are, depending on your personality, you're probably one who can't stay silent or one who always wants to be silent. And here's the truth. Truth causes awkward situations sometimes. Truth can cost us something. Because in it, we give the false impression that whatever is being said is the truth, even if it's not. Here's another one. We must realize that flattery gets in the way of building up each other in the image of Jesus. Because if we aren't willing to speak truth to each other, we are failing to love each other. Because behind all these forms of falsehood are some desires that when we try and do it, we don't ever have those desires satisfied when we fall into these falsehoods. Behind slander and gossip is a desire to feel better about ourselves by dragging others down. Behind silence is a desire to not rock the boat and to just let things go so that everyone will like us. Behind flattery is a desire to make sure everyone loves us, everyone likes us, and we never say anything difficult. But when we are tempted to try to feel better about ourselves by slandering or gossiping, we must remind ourselves of the gospel truth that God loves both us and them. That slander, that gossip is not just between you and the other person. But God is involved in that very much. When we are tempted to not rock the boat or make everyone like us, we must remember that if we aren't willing to speak truth to each other, we are failing to love each other. I believe that as the church, with all the conversations that are going on in our culture today, with all the things that are difficult that we're wrestling with, all the subjects that are kind of off limits unless you want to get in an argument, we as the church should be a group of people who can have these conversations while also maintaining love and grace and truth. That even if we come to the conclusion that what we thought was the truth is not the truth, we should be able to approach that with love and grace and mercy, because when we are dealing with our stuff and we bring it to God, that is what we receive. We receive love, grace, mercy, and truth. And so with all the things that many of us are nervous about talking about, we in the church, followers of Jesus, we should be able to have these conversations like adults who are bought by the blood of Jesus, who understand that we are no better than anyone else, but we are forgiven because of him. We should be able to have these conversations. We should be able to uphold truth even when the truth costs us something. See, following Jesus, it ain't easy. But God desires, his vision for us is for us to be a community of truth, for us to be a group of people who we can be honest with one another. Whether we're really close to each other or not, like just because of our relationship with Jesus, we should be able to have these truth-filled conversations. I don't have to know you for a year before we can have heartfelt, difficult conversations because we have something in common, and that is him. We should be able to be a community of truth, a community of authenticity. Imagine being a part of a group of people where when we're asked how we are, we could actually be honest. And we wouldn't be taken aback. They wouldn't be taken aback by us being honest. If we're struggling this week, we should be able to admit it and not fear judgment. We should be able to be a community that always is authentic. Because that's what God's vision is for us. We should be a community of love because that's what it all boils down to. When we give ourselves to lie, to slander, to gossip, we are saying, God, I know you love me and I know you want me to love others, but I've got something better in mind. And you can just stay over there with your whole love thing. That's what we're doing. No matter what you think you are doing, whether or not you think lying is a good thing in this specific situation, that is what's happening. Because words are powerful, so we should use them wisely. So instead of giving in to the temptation to push lies, what if we gave in to God's vision for our lives? What if when we are compelled to share a word of encouragement with someone, we actually did it? I think that's part of this. Sometimes we have a compulsion, a conviction to share encouragement with someone. And a lot of times, if we're honest, a lot of us, we don't do it. Oh, I'm so thankful for you. I so appreciate you. What you did, that was so amazing. I'm so thankful. Hey, I'm so encouraged by what you're doing. Hey, keep it up. Encouragement, when we refuse to give it, I believe we are toying with this. And so what if we were an authentic community who didn't give ourselves to flattery, but when we actually gave encouragement, it was really heartfelt? I think that would be pretty cool. What if when we gathered together, we took an authentic interest in another person? What if we began our day with truth and ended it with gratitude? Here's the thing. As we go throughout this week, I want to encourage us all to try something. Just give it a shot. See how it goes. In the morning, before you start your day, even if it's just a verse, start your day with truth. Start your day with God's truth because that will set the course for your day so that you can be a person who has truth on their mind, so that you can be a person who is always elevating truth in your relationships throughout whatever the day brings. And then as we go home and as we are getting ready for bed, what I want to encourage you to do is share one thing you are grateful for in that day. Whether you share it with your spouse, whether you share it with someone who's close to you, whether you simply share it with God. Identify something you are grateful for, because here's the reality. Truth-filled, grateful people don't have a lot of room for lies. Don't have a lot of room for slander or gossip or any of these falsehoods. When we are filled with truth and with gratitude, we can walk in the way God wants us to walk. And so we all have a decision every single day. Which me will I be? Will I give myself to the old me? Will I go back to a dead carcass? Or will I be the new me who is informed and compelled and motivated by the love of Jesus because of what he's done for me and what he's doing in this world? I believe we can do it. I believe God is calling us to do this. So truth, gratitude, give it a shot. See how it goes. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the fact that we get to come here, gather as your people, and learn to love each other. God, that you would give us the opportunity to understand what it means to love someone like you have loved us. God, I ask you that as we go forth in our week today, that we would be motivated first and foremost by what Jesus has done, and the call he calls us to be on, and that is to follow him. God, I love you. I thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.